done many, many times before. But as most of you know, the fact that that little black cylinder is in front of me right now is because our teaching, our sermons go out on Facebook Live. Every time I give an introduction to tell people, invite people to come here each week, I tell them that if they go on Facebook Live about midday, they will find us there. And so I want to say we're really, really glad to have you with us. It's great we want you to feel welcome, and we want you to know that we're really thrilled to be able to share with you, as well as one another, the things that God has to, that our Father's house, in our Father's house, our Father wants to teach us. And so we're really thrilled to be able to share with you. Please communicate with us if you can. There is somebody watching, so that if you've got a question, then I can't promise I'll answer it while I'm preaching. But if there's a question that you have, I would be only too happy to interact with you at another time. And that actually goes for everybody. I've done quite a lot of thinking this week about the whole area of sermons and how they work, and recognizing the breadth of importance of the whole purpose of the body of Christ is that we should grow as Christians, that we should become more like Jesus. And one of the things that, I mean, I remember reading a book by Chuck Swindoll who said, you know, the purpose of the preacher is not simply to feed the congregation, but to teach the congregation to feed themselves. That the actual purpose is that we should all become those who can feed ourselves in such a way that we can then go on to feed others, who will then learn to feed themselves and feed others too. That is the process of which we are part. That's why I said earlier that growth takes place much more in circles than it does in rows. And I was remembering that when we first started the whole growth group process, God gave me a picture of the way in which we feed ourselves. That we feed ourselves, that, you know, first of all, we have snacks. And that those snacks are really important. And sometimes we have very little time, and so we snack. But if we only ever eat snacks, then probably we're not going to grow in health as quite as much as we might. Not that snacks aren't important, not they're irrelevant, but snacks, if we just had snacks. And I think that, you know, we have, in recent years, technology has provided us with the ability to snack on Scripture in ways that it has never done in the past. And so we can get sentences, we can get quick pieces of encouragement and all of those things, and they are great. Don't hear me say that they have no value. They have immense value. But just as if they were the only way you eat food, we need to eat food in other ways too. And I remember then we go to the opposite end of the spectrum, where sometimes we go to conferences or amazing events where we eat sumptuously and we come out feeling amazingly fed. And very odd, whether we, you know, it happens when we go to camp, it happens when we go to a conference, it happens when we go to special events. But again, it's so easy for us to get used to, and as we move away from those events, to actually the effectiveness of that amazing meal that we had somewhat diminishes, and we get back to normal life. And we looked at this. We looked at the time Maggie and I had just been introduced to HelloFresh, whereby you get these foods. You get this box where you have all the ingredients and you have a recipe, but you have to cook it yourself. But it prepares it really. It helps you to then become to cook properly. And you can sometimes get hold of really exciting recipes that you've never done before. And certainly we've had at least a few whereby we've actually redone them again with our own ingredients later on because we enjoyed them. It all comes down to an understanding that God has us in a process. God has us in a growing process. And Maylee's testimony was so powerful in as much as I know Maylee has been, and most of us, most of you do if you don't know her, she's been a Christian for a long while. And yet God is still growing her. God is still challenging her. And I know, and I know from my own experience, there are so many times when God re-challenges me with things or shows me the next step on the journey and says, Jonathan, you've been walking with me, but you haven't got this yet. And I pray that for all of us, as we go through, and it's just really struck me because so much of, I look out on this wonderful church family. And I know that so many of you are going through extraordinarily difficult circumstances in one way or another. And I know that for some reason, God has taken us through a really challenging book of Scripture. Nobody could say that you can snack on the book of Deuteronomy. And yet I firmly believe that God has taken us through this for a reason. And I got another food picture this week because I remembered that Katie and Courtney, who, as you know, are our daughters and they own the wine shop, and they have a produce vendor, a farmer, who brings these boxes of food, boxes of vegetables, various produce, and you know, people take them because they like organic, you know, homegrown stuff. But sometimes they open those boxes and inside them are the weirdest of things. Things that they've never seen before. Vegetables that they don't even know the names of. And sometimes when somebody doesn't pick up the vegetables, they bring them, they let us have them. And I think I probably know less vegetables than anybody else in the world. And so I look in these things and I realized that we have a choice of three things as to handle those items. First of all, you can say, okay, I have no idea what it is, chuck it out. Or I can't handle that right today because I have no idea what to do with it. So I throw it out. The next is you can leave it in the box and you can keep looking at it and poking it and looking at it again and wondering what you might be able to do with it until after a while, it goes bad, and then it starts to smell, and then you have to throw it out. Or I was so impressed when Courtney told me what she did. The first thing she does is if she sees these things, she says, I go to the internet, you know, probably in years gone by, you go to a recipe book or whatever, I don't know. She said, I go and I look at what this vegetable is, and I find myself some recipes that I can use to make it good food. And sometimes, I don't think it's always, but sometimes you find somebody, something that is profoundly tasty, and you are so glad that you got there. I began to wonder if that's not what going through difficult passages of Scripture is like. That sometimes you come to a passage and you say, I don't know what to do with that. And I don't think actually there is any reason why on those occasions you shouldn't put it away. Because I think that as God takes us and grows us, there are times when we can deal with things and he will reveal things to us. And sometimes we don't really have the time to wrestle with it in the way that we might need to. I don't think that's wrong. Unless we do it all the time. And we only eat chocolate cake. But I don't think it is wise to leave that piece and keep pushing it and poking it and turning it over and allowing it to fester inside until we are so frustrated about not understanding it that we have to chuck it out. However, the chance that we have, the opportunity that I believe God gives us, is to say, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to gather with the people on the body of Christ. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to read about it. And just perhaps, as we go through that process, God will take us to a place that is new depths and new understanding. And we grow as believers. And we grow as believers. Because sometimes I agree that certainly as we've turned the pages of Deuteronomy, we've found a few of those which have been extraordinarily difficult to digest for some of us. And that's fine. And we have a choice. We can either put them aside for later, and when the next time that vegetable appears in the box, we look up the recipes. Or we say, okay, I don't think I should let this one go this time. I want to wrestle with it. I want to be as vulnerable as Mei Li was this morning in my struggles. That I might stand in a place convinced that God wants to teach me something, even if I cannot get it right now. But I know that those who gather around me and those who walk with me can help me. I've found that so profoundly important in my life. And it was important on Thursday when we gathered with our growth group and we exercised our minds and looked at the passages that we've been looking at for a while and saw different people's perspectives on what God was teaching us. So all of that to say that we're going to continue to the end of the book of Deuteronomy in order that we might identify those things which God wants to teach us and wrestle with them. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Deuteronomy chapter 29. If you don't have one, then these guys have Bibles in their hands, which they would be happy to let you have. And the advantage of taking one of their Bibles is the passage is marked for you, so you don't have to find it. Because we're in Deuteronomy chapter 29, and we're going to begin at verse 2. But first of all, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you that right back in the beginning of our journey through the book of Deuteronomy, Moses told the people of Israel, because if you remember, we had some introduction. When David showed us the picture of the whole of the book, we looked at, there was some introduction to the book of Deuteronomy, which was a lot of it was pointing backwards, reminding people of all of the things that God has done, and reminding the people of Israel of why God had chosen them. Remember, he had chosen them. Not he was in the process of choosing them. They were chosen. They were already chosen, and he made it quite clear. I chose you because I love you, not because you've done anything, not because you're anything special. I've just chosen you because I love you, but I've chosen you for a reason. I've chosen you because I want to show the world what it means to follow the Creator.
Core food items.
And I've chosen you because I want people to begin to see. Now, remember what he's doing in Deuteronomy, what he's doing in the beginning of this process is he's showing them what it means to follow the Creator, because he's ultimately pointing towards the fact, and this is really significant in the passage we're going to look at today. He's ultimately pointing to the place where our relationship with the Creator is restored for eternity. But just like any learning process, he has to take us through
Awesome.
A step-by-step process to learn and then just and learn more and learn more. And that's what growing's actually all about.
Because they're looking for work.
And so he say, Moses reminds them in the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, obey them completely. In other words, he's saying, okay, these are the things, these are the things that I'm telling you to do. This is the covenant. And I want you to display your wisdom and intelligence among the nations. You remember that early this year we saw that we were sent and sending others to be disciples and make disciples. What he's doing, what he's saying he's doing to the people of Israel is, I am sending you to the world. I'm sending you to the world so they might see what it's like, what it means to serve God.
Is struggling to make ends meet.
That they might see in who you are and the way you live your life,
who's actually eligible for our services,
in following the Creator, that you might see.
Funded by any other fund other than what PRC does.
And for what a great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is.
Support us in a variety of ways, doing food drives.
Whatever, whenever we call on Him, and what great nation has decrees and regulations as righteous and fair as this body of instructions that I'm giving you today. So they were sent to display that to the world. And we are sent to display the reality of a saving God to a world who so desperately needs it. So as we, I wanted to remind us of that, so that we begin to, so somehow as we struggle with some of the things that he says, we realize that this is the purpose that he wants to refine them, and it's the purpose he has for refining us into being the people that he's calling us to be. And so, Moses, obviously, somebody taught him to preach, because one of the lessons that so many preachers are taught, so many preaching teachers tell us, is that when you preach, you should tell them what you're going to say, tell them what you're saying, and then tell them what you said. So Moses has told them multiple times what he's going to say. He's told it to them multiple times, and as we begin his third sermon, you're going to discover that he's going to tell them what he has already said. So be prepared for some for a continuation of the repetition that we've seen. Now I'm not going to repeat everything that he's taught us, but what I am going to do is I'm going to hopefully pick out some of the very specifically different things that or mechanisms that he uses in this particular passage to try and engage with the people of Israel. Because you see, I'm sure human beings are no different all the way through the ages. There are some, I gave you an illustration. Now, I suspect that some of you said, oh, yeah, I'd never thought of it like that. And probably some of you said, I have no idea what he's talking about. That's okay. Because that's life. That's life. And as we see this, Moses is going to use some different things which I think he probably expects will engage with different people, so everybody ultimately gets the message. So we need to see that what he does, and Moses summoned all Israel. The reason why I think that's really important is to understand that the covenant that God makes with those people and the new covenant he makes with us is with us as individuals, as a community. So it's community, individuals in a community. Soren Kierkegaard says that when God meets a person, he takes them apart, changes them, and then puts them back into their community. That's not the exact quotation, but you get the picture. And I believe that's what God does to us. And so here we're going to see some of the things that he says. He talks to all of Israel. You see, some people would have said, okay, well, what you really should have done is take the leaders of Israel, tell them what to do, and then it's their responsibility to tell the rest of the people. But Moses doesn't do that. He says, okay, I want all of you to hear this, because I want all of you to be responsible to each one of you. So I establish a relationship which is a community relationship. And I believe that's one of the things that he wants to do in his church, is to establish a community that relates to each other in their relationship with God. So he speaks to all of Israel. All of Israel. And then Moses reminds them of his practical faithfulness. Because remember this, one of the things that God, because these people are so new at the whole being a nation thing, this whole being a people of Israel, and this whole having one God thing, that time and time again, as we go through Deuteronomy, we see God is telling them, this is the sort of God I am. And he's understanding that that's difficult for them to understand. 4,000 years later, it's difficult sometimes for us to understand. But we need to know God, and we need to understand who God is. Now, one of the things that comes through time and time again is how faithful God is. That's why he rehearses so many of the things that God has done for the people of Israel, to remind them that as they face challenges in the future, they face them with an incredibly faithful God. And so this time he really picks, as he begins to ask them to make value, but to renew their vows, he reminds them of the practical ways in which he's been faithful to them. Now, if you remember, the first generation of Israelites was presented with the opportunity to go into the promised land. God said, I'm going to conquer everybody for you. Don't worry, you just need to go in. And they said, I can't do it. They did the approximate equivalent of if they looked at in the vegetable box and saw something that looked extraordinarily difficult. They had no idea what to do with it, and it scared them, so they put it away. But God hasn't forgotten the people. He hasn't forgotten. He's provided for them, and he's provided for them. And Moses points out, look, 40 years I led you through the wilderness. That was the consequence of the fact that you said you didn't want to go into the promised land right now because you were scared of the people. But okay, I still provided for you. Your clothes and sandals didn't wear out. 40 years. Anybody got a pair of shoes that they've used for 40 years? That's never worn out? Anybody got clothes that they've been wearing for 40 years that they've never worn out? Maybe clothes. But God says, look, I've provided for you for 40 years. And when it comes to food, you didn't have to, because you were wandering around in the wilderness, of course, you weren't able to cultivate and harvest. So I fed you a different way. You may not have liked manna. You may not have liked quail, but you were perfectly you had all sorts of nutrients, and you were perfectly healthy. I provided for you in every way. And so this is unique. Moses uses this particular device, but he says, look, I am a faithful God. I'm going to take you into the promised land. This time you're going to understand. This time, if you go with me, you're going to see that I will continue to be faithful. And hopefully the fact that you've still got the shoes you had 40 years ago will remind you that I'm faithful and I'm not going to stop being faithful. And so he takes them to a point where they begin to renew their covenant. I said last week that it was a great joy for me to have a service with, it was with John and Gail Manson. And in their backyard, I was able to renew their marriage vows, which was absolutely wonderful. I know they wouldn't mind my telling you that because I have photographs. They gave me photographs, and there's one of them up in my office, which you can see anytime. But there's a value to renewing those things. The value comes when we actually remind ourselves of what we promised. I don't know about you, but I have to remind myself of so many different things that perhaps I promised and committed myself to do, and I may have forgotten, or they may have slid down my priorities. So reminding yourself of things is not, doesn't mean that you screwed up. It means that we need to remind ourselves of things because we have human memories. And so Moses says, now look, here you go. You're entering into the covenant today. Well, you actually entered into it at the end of Exodus chapter 24. But you're entering it into you are a new generation. You're entering it to again. And confirm that God is your God, just as he promised you and he swore to your ancestors. So make this covenant once more. Renew your vows, he says. And so they do just that. But then he says, it's not just for you. Now, this is where we get to the exciting bit of this particular part of Deuteronomy. Because as I said, when David pointed out the sweep of the book of Deuteronomy, we started with a focus on the past and what had happened. We then got the details of the covenant, which we waded through. And now we come to Moses is throwing them to look at the future, the immediate future when they enter the land, yes, but also the future, because he says, and also with the future generations who are not standing with you today. So he's saying, this isn't just important for you, but you need to know, actually, that you need to share this with the generations that come after you. Because I want to bless them too. And so Moses starts to give them hope and expectation. As they have recognized that things didn't go great in the past, as they have seen he has expounded his covenant with them and warned them about the things that could go wrong, he now says, but I'm now showing you not just the blessing that's going to come to you, but to future generations. But needless to say, because Moses is so concerned about his people, he's still got some warnings for them. And he says, he first of all talks about secret. He talks about those people. He said, if you've got idols, you have secret idols, you remember how we lived in Egypt, how you have seen their detestable practices and their idols made of wood, stone, silver, and gold. I'm making this covenant with you so that no one among you, and I think that if you look at some of the things that he said in the previous, at the end of chapter 28, you realize that what he's talking about is things that people can do that everybody thinks nobody else knows about. Imagine that you've got you're a nice Israeli family, and you've got a nice tent, and you've got a little. There's a couple of rooms in your tent, and it's back there. And most people come into your rooms, and you appear to be a perfectly well-adjusted and a God-following couple. But in the back room. There's one of the old idols that you thought was rather nice, and you just in case you're going to hedge your bets, and you got some idols in there. Most people, nobody ever sees that, but you know they're there. And then, of course, somebody, some bright spark coming from the bathroom, looks in there and says, "Oh, so it's okay to have idols as long as we keep them tucked away." And what then happens is that what that one person is doing begins to sow a seed of perhaps it's okay to the rest of the people. And then we have this verse here where he says, those who hear the warnings of this God should not congratulate and think, I'm safe even though I'm following the desires of my own stubborn heart. That would lead to utter ruin. So he's saying, you know, you can't just hide things away. You remember, if you remember the story of Achan, who tried to let everybody know that he hadn't stolen anything from the people from the war. He had just fought and won, but he had a couple of gold bars which he stuck under his bed. And the whole of Israel suffered because He tried to say, I'm safe, even though I'm following the desires of my own stubborn heart. But you see, I think that this comes down to us in a community way as well as it does in an individual way. Because you see, I think I hear so many times people talk about the way we as churches have behaved in the past. The whole reason why we did For Pacifica is because we believe that churches are known for what they're against rather than what they're for. But it goes so much further than that. There are so many incidences where churches behave extraordinarily badly. And by doing so, the entire church is painted with that brush. You've only got to look in recent history to the first to the Roman Catholic Church and then to the rest of the church. And there are people out there who firmly believe that every single church is a hotbed of sexual abuse. And who can blame them? But we know that it's not true. So when there is bad behavior, the reputation of the body of Christ can sometimes be at risk. So let's be careful. Let's be careful as a community that what people see of us, we can only deal with what people see of us. What people see of us as individuals and what people see of us as a church body represents everything that Jesus would have seen by our community, and where he asks us, if and when he asks us to modify, to change, to stop, that we will listen. Because you see, the thing is that although God points out that these things are going wrong, he never stops loving these people. He never stops loving these people. God is so faithful. He is so faithful. And he points out here that one of the ways you see his faithfulness is not just in the way he blesses people who walk with him, but also he is faithful and consistent to do the things that he said he would. Why? Because he says, when people see things, why does God seem to be so angry? He seems to be so angry because they have abandoned the covenant. So God is faithful and consistent to everything he says he's going to do. Then we come to what I think is a really interesting and, for me, extraordinarily helpful verse. In chapter 29, verse 29. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. I always thought that was true. So there are things that I find about God which are complete mystery. I have no idea how this fits, how this works, when this happens, all of those things. And he says, yeah, God has secrets known to no one. And then this is the good news. We are not accountable for them. God is not going to hold you or me accountable for the things which he hasn't revealed to us. This verse makes that abundantly clear. He just says, we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, that we may obey the terms of his instructions. All that he has revealed to us. So those mysteries that we don't know how to deal with, he's not holding us accountable for things. God is not. God is a God of justice, of righteousness, of fairness, and he's not going to hold us or anyone else accountable for things that have not been revealed to us. I hope you find that encouraging, because I certainly do, because I look at some of the things that are mysteries to me, mysteries to me. I love this Mark Twain quote. Well, some people say it's not Mark Twain, but you know, Mark Twain's as good as anybody when he says, most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I've always noticed that the passages of Scripture which trouble me most are the ones which I do understand. And so as we see that, we're not accountable for the ones we don't understand, but we are accountable for the ones we do. I love that. And now, if we carry, we move on into chapter 30, and it's almost like we move into an oasis of what God has, what Moses is teaching his people. Because he said, what happens now is almost prophetic. Well, it seems prophetic that Moses knows these people that he loves so much. He knows they're going to mess up. He knows that they're going to mess up, and he knows they're going to mess up over.